when I look at the challenge of the vast world's populations, it's clear to me that unless the Holy Spirit works powerfully and dramatically, God's work on earth will not be finished anytime soon. Technology is not going to finish God's work. Television is not going to finish God's work. Radio is not going to finish God's work. All of the technological genius of the brightest minds of the church will not finish God's work. God will reveal that He alone, through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, will finish His work. I long for meetings when the Holy Spirit is poured out in abundance. I long for the sameness and the routine of the church to be broken up, and that the power of the living God be poured out upon His people, because it is Spirit-filled people that will finish God's work on earth. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, when Pentecost is repeated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that man's extremity is God's opportunity. We thank You that in the final closing work, all of our human glory and human pride and human egotism will be laid in the dust, so that Jesus alone will be exalted. And I pray this morning that our hearts would be open to the manifestation of Your Spirit, that we would give glory to Jesus for what He will do in the last days through a mighty outpouring of the Spirit when Pentecost is repeated. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I lived 5 happy years in England from 1985 to 1990. And we thoroughly enjoyed those Sundays that we took tours of London. We often went down to visit the city of London, one of the most fascinating cities in the world, a great commercial center, a center of art, center of commerce and industry, and a center of culture and fashion. I loved going to the Parliament and looking at those magnificent Parliament buildings, and going to Westminster Abbey, seeing the graves of the kings, and enjoyed looking at the grave of David Livingstone and noted that great missionary to Africa. And of course, Big Ben was always a major attraction. The London Bridge. The story is told of a man one day who sat on the street corner there in London, sat on a corner of the London Bridge. He was a poverty-stricken beggar. And he sat there scratching out some old tune on a violin. People just passed him by, and he had his violin case opened, hoping that some people would drop in a few pence. People didn't pay much attention to the old man. They kind of held their hands over their ears for his scratchy music. But then an elderly gentleman walked by and passed the old beggar with the tattered clothes and the shaky hands and the music, if you could call it music. And as the fellow passed him by, he went back and he said to the man, "Sir, I don't have anything to drop into your case, but I'm wondering if I could play a tune on your violin." The old beggar handed the stately gentleman his violin. And soon music began to waft through the air of that London street corner. And the music got louder and louder and built to a greater crescendo. And soon there was a symphony and a concert that was being played by this lone violinist on the street corner. Cars stopped. There were traffic jams. The music was magnificent. It was breathtaking. And soon the crowd began to whisper, "The violin is in the hand of the master." It was Paganini that was playing a free concert. And people began to walk up and drop a pound and 2 pounds, and they began to drop money into that old violinist's case. Because the violin in the hand of the master accomplished what nothing could accomplish in the hand of that old beggar. I long to be an instrument in the hands of the master. The Spirit will do more through our lives than we can possibly imagine if we're instruments in the hands of the Master. The Bible predicts that in the last days of Earth's history, the Holy Spirit will be poured out in dramatic Pentecostal power. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I long for the day that God turns on His power. I long for the day that the feeble efforts of the church will be animated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will do abundantly more than we can ask or think. Revelation, the 18th chapter, the first verse, let's read it together. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. One day, the earth will be illuminated with the glory of God. One day, from north to south and east to west, the glory of God will be revealed to every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. One day, Saudi Arabia will be touched with the glory of God. One day, Yemen will be touched with the glory of God. One day, the light of truth will shine through Inter and South America. It'll shine through Africa. We believe, based on the promises of God's Word, that God's church will not flicker like some candle and be blown out by the winds of secularism. Secularism will not stand against the might of the Spirit of God. None of the isms will stand, whether it is Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, whether it is postmodernism, whether it is cultures that have resisted the gospel for centuries. God is going to do something through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be poured out in full power. The gospel will spread around the world rapidly. Multitudes will respond to the preaching of God's Word. Thousands will share the words of life with their neighbors and find responsive hearts waiting for truth. I long for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Matthew 24, verse 14. Read that familiar text with me. And this gospel of the kingdom might be preached, perhaps. This gospel of the kingdom what? Will be preached. I love the certainty of that. This is a promise of God. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in part of the world that is receptive. This gospel of the kingdom will what? Will be preached where? In all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. What we have been stumbling around, feebly attempting to accomplish, God will do. He will take the reins in His own hands. Because in Romans 9, verse 28, it says, for He will finish the work. He will finish the work. God will create a set of circumstances in the world where there is unusual receptivity and openness. Whether that is through economic disaster, political turmoil, natural disasters and upheaval, God is going to allow this world to get to the end of its rope. Then He is going to move with His Spirit through consecrated people who aren't concerned what ministry gets the glory. He is going to be moving through His Spirit, through humble spirits who have their hearts open to see Him manifest His hand. Water is one of the Bible's great symbols of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And God uses two symbols to describe what He's going to do in the last days. The symbol of the early and the latter rain. The terms early and latter rain were part of the agricultural cycle of Israel. In the spring, the early rain fell to germinate the soil, germinate the seed. In the fall in Israel, the latter rain fell to bring the harvest to fruition from the seed that had been germinated and growing through the fall and the summer. God uses that expression of early and latter rain and the expression of water to describe the ministry of His Holy Spirit. The early rain that watered the seed had been planted and helped it germinate. The latter rain fell at the end of the agricultural cycle to ripen the grain and bring it to full harvest. In James chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8, God takes that symbol, that allusion, and describes the church. And he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near." So what James is saying is that the church patiently waits until God moves with the outpouring of His Holy Spirit in latter rain power to accomplish what could not have been accomplished with all human efforts down through the centuries. The early rain was poured out on Pentecost when the disciples received the Holy Spirit and 3,000 were baptized in one day in one place. Now, the book of Joel calls that outpouring of the Holy Spirit moderate in comparison to what's to come. If you saw 3,000 people baptized in one place in one day, would you consider that to be a moderate outpouring of the Holy Spirit? I think not. But it's only moderate in comparison to what's to come. Joel 2 says he's poured out the early rain moderately, but he will give you the latter rain in abundance. We little realize what God is going to do to show His power and sovereignty, His might and grace in the last days of Earth's history. Pentecost will be repeated on a larger, grander scale than anything that we can imagine. Ellen White describes this scene in Great Controversy, page 611. "The work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost. As the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed, so the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest." So when does the latter rain come? When does that come? At the close. She continues, "The great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God that marked its opening. Was the power of God poured out on the day of Pentecost? Was it? Will God's work end with less power than it began? What do you think? God's work is going to end with greater power." I continue, "The prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter rain at its close." Notice, Great Controversy, page 612. "Servants of God, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven." Did Ellen White see a vision with people going from home to home with Bibles in their hands? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were knocking on the doors of their neighbors. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus in this mighty outpouring. Did she see that in vision? Did she see that? Let me ask you another question. Was this a fictitious vision, or did she see real people? You think she saw real people in vision? My next question. Was this a vision of the last days of Earth's history? Did she see you? In vision, did the prophet of God, in prophetic vision, see your life anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit? Did she see you going with a new, renewed spiritual experience, a new revitalized spiritual experience, with a shining face to use the gifts that God has given you to finish His work on earth? Notice, Great Controversy, page 612, "by thousands of voices all over the world." How many voices? Thousands of them all over the world. "The warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought. Although Satan will work miracles in the last days of Earth's history, we can expect God to turn on His power and see miracles again. The sick will be healed. Signs and wonders will follow the believers. Pentecost will be repeated." I am told that the banks of Scotland have 40 million pounds in unclaimed deposits. Now, I didn't check the exchange rate today, but those of you who are more astute than I in exchange rates could tell me the exact figure, but this is probably someplace around $70 to $80 million in unclaimed deposits. I mean, I just wish that I knew about those unclaimed deposits, because I think I might go claim them. I know a few places we can put it into God's work. I wonder, though, if the Bank of Scotland has $70 to $80 million of unclaimed deposits, I wonder if the Bank of Heaven has any unclaimed deposits. God has promised the outpouring of His Spirit. Is that an unclaimed deposit for the church today? Are the unlimited resources of the Holy Spirit often unclaimed by us? The question is this: how can I personally receive the abundance of the Spirit that God has promised at end time? What are heaven's prerequisites for receiving this latter rain power? Why hasn't God poured out His Spirit on the church in fullness yet? I have been coming to ASI for 20 years. And some of you are not getting any younger. Some of us are not getting any younger. I had a few less bags under my eyes 20 years ago, a few less wrinkles on my face, and the 3ABN makeup artist would touch me up in 30 seconds then. Takes her about a half an hour now. Some of us have aged, and here is my question. You know, my wife and I had a traumatic experience this last week. My wife's mother died of brain cancer. And I remember sitting at her bed, holding my wife's mother's hand, looking in her eyes. My wife spent day after day after day in that room holding Mom's hand. And this thought passed through my mind: how many more generations of Adventists will be raised up before the Holy Spirit is poured out and we can see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the dead resurrected? How many more funerals will be held? How many more ASI members will pass into their graves? How many more ASI conventions will we have? As I study the life of Christ and study the book of Acts, it seems to me that there are five basic characteristics in the life of the individual believer for the reception of the Holy Spirit. I want to review them with you. And I pray that in this meeting today, the Spirit of God is going to come down. I pray that this is not going to be a common meeting, not going to be an ordinary meeting. I pray that God is going to touch your life, that the Spirit of God will touch you, bring you to deep conviction, that as I speak, that God will bring me to deeper conviction for the need in my own personal life of the Holy Spirit. I pray that God will do something here this morning that's unusual, that's unique, that's special in our hearts. That this would not simply be a message that touches our head and that we walk out these doors saying, "Didn't Mark Finley preach a nice message?" But I pray that the Spirit of God will come down, that our hearts will be broken, that we will be led to an understanding of our dire need, our spiritual poverty, our nothingness without the Spirit, and that God will do something in our lives that is incredibly unusual. As I study the New Testament, there are some things that are so basic, they're so obvious, but God needs to remind me of them again and again and again. The first prerequisite for the reception of the Holy Spirit is earnest prayer and asking God for the Spirit. Zechariah 10, verse 1, let's read it together. "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain." It is so basic, so obvious, but may I ask you a question? When is the last time that you were on your knees saying, "God, Fill me with your latter rain power to be a positive influence to my family, to my neighbors, to my son, to my daughter that doesn't know Christ, to my church. Is your church gathering in prayer bands on Sabbath morning before the worship service, on Sabbath after the fellowship dinner? Are you part of some prayer group that is seeking God and following the counsel of Jesus? All the talking about praying doesn't make up for groups of people that are praying, that are seeking God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Review and Herald, August 25, 1896. Read it together. We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. Is this a picture of your church? Is this a picture of your family? Can we expect the Holy Spirit to be poured out when we're carelessly indifferent? When we think that if we just get on a number of other TV programs, if we just have some new internet idea or program, if we just print another billion pieces of literature, oh, we can do it. We can finish the work. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. Sweep away all this self-inflated importance. Sweep away all this self-egotism. Oh God, will your church on its knees pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus will be honored and glorified? You see, I've been preaching 40 years on the great stadiums of the world. I know what it's like to have 100,000 people come to my meetings. I know what it's like to have 65,000, 25,000. But I also know it's not a drop in a bucket in reaching the whole world. Unless God does something, that He gets the glory. Another generation will arise. Testimonies to Ministers, I am 8, page 23. My brethren and sisters, plead for the Holy Spirit. God stands back of every promise He has made. With your Bibles in your hands, they have done as thou hast said. I present thy promise. On our knees, we are saying, God, I'm pleading for your Holy Spirit. God, you stand beyond every promise. God, you promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter days. Lord, you stand behind that. This can no longer be business as usual. This can no longer be pleasures as usual. We are living on the verge of the kingdom of God. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. God wants to do more, far more with our local congregations, far more with our lives, far more with our churches than we can imagine. You are looking at the largest Seventh-day Adventist church in the world. It is in Shenyang, China. And notice it has the Adventist logo on it. Not long ago, my wife and I represented the Seventh-day Adventist church, and I've been to China on a number of occasions. This is Shenyang, not Shanghai. Shenyang is north of North Korea. It was 28 degrees below zero Fahrenheit when we got there. This church started as a small house group. It was started by a woman who was given hydrotherapy treatments when she was sick by her neighbor. This woman was nursed back to health through the Adventist health message. Her daughter was a teenager, but extremely bright, and she, as a communist, became a Christian and a Seventh-day Adventist. They started the church in their home. They began to share God's word, and they were prayer warriors. The day that I was at that church, this was the choir, over 350 strong. 3,000 people meet on Sabbath morning. The other 3,000 meet in smaller satellite church groups. My wife and I met with the leader of this church. And we said to her, she made an appeal that Sabbath morning, and 400 people who had been attending her church for the past year in that local congregation came forward to be baptized. It was obvious that the Holy Spirit was in that meeting. And I said to her, my wife actually asked her, Teenie said to her, tell us why it is that there's something different about this service. And she said, every morning at 4:30 in the morning, a.m., my church doors are open, and I have 80 to 100 prayer warriors seeking God in prayer. And my wife said, do you do that every day of the week? And she said, oh no, we don't do it on Sabbath. We do it at 6 o'clock on Sabbath because we're here all day on Sabbath. Can you say, well, why is it that you meet at 4:30 in the morning to pray? She said, oh, all of our people have to go to work, so they want to be sure that they're at the church praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before they go. The church in China understands intercessory prayer. Are you part of a prayer group? Are you seeking God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your own life? Spiritual power comes when we are connected to the source of power. When we are on our knees seeking God, there are churches in North America that are leading out in prayer ministries. And God is doing some amazing things as men and women are seeking Him in prayer. Now, the second prerequisite for receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit is an undivided heart. When you study the life of Jesus and you study the life of the apostles sought God in prayer. And the apostles came to Jesus and they said, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me a heart that's pure toward you. Give me a heart that's nothing between my soul and my Savior. You know the old song, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. The disciples longed for an undivided heart. Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, reading it together, and he who sent me is where? With me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. What is the passion of your life? Have you said, Lord, give me an undivided heart? You see, God cannot turn on the power in our lives if there is selfishness, greed, lust, materialism, criticism, and gossip that fills our life. God is not looking for some ultra-perfectionism. He is looking for hearts that are undivided. He is looking for hearts that want only what He wants. For minds that are totally connected to His mind. There are times that on my knees I say, God, all I want to do is please You. God, show me what's inside of me. Show me where there is criticism. Show me where in my heart there is an undefiled nature. Show me where I'm still selfish. Show me where materialism still fills my life. And there are times that the Spirit comes upon my life so strongly that I say, Lord, I never knew that that was inside of me. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, Mark, so-and-so was criticizing you. I said, that's nothing. You should see what the Holy Spirit did to me the other night in prayer. I don't worry about what the brethren say about me because I know my heart more than they know it. And I know what the Holy Spirit says to me in the private places of prayer. My only hope for salvation is a sinner saved by God's grace. And I love it when I love the results of it. When the Holy Spirit comes on me so strongly that He says, you need to change in that area. You're not as kind as you ought to be. You're not as sensitive to other people's needs as you ought to be. The Holy Spirit is not going to be poured out on some lackadaisical Christianity that is some kind of formal religion that does not have hearts that are on the floor weeping before God in repentance. Asking God for an undivided heart. Saying, Lord, you show me what's inside of me. Reveal that to me. When God has a group of people with the main desire of their life to please Him, seeking for the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, that He will pour out His Spirit in abundance. Jesus said, Matthew 26, verse 39, not as I will, but as thou wilt. A young couple came to a seminar like this one on the Holy Spirit. And they came looking for the deeper spiritual life. They came feeling that they really were no longer satisfied with living a superficial spiritual life. This couple was coming to church each week. They were nominal Christians, but they had gotten themselves into some real problems. They were $12,000 to $14,000 or more in credit card debt. They seemed to be unable to control their Visa card, and they purchased on a whim rather than having any financial plan. In the seminar on the Holy Spirit, when the discussion was on Matthew 26, verse 39, not as I will, but thou wilt. They left the meeting and they said, look, let's make this our goal. We will never put anything on our credit card over $100 unless we first ask if it's God's will. Now, I'm not arguing against credit cards. I am arguing against debt, because debt shackles you, and debt often becomes a major roadblock in the ministry of the Spirit, particularly if you're obsessed with spending on credit cards. So this couple said, we're not going to do anything unless we first consult God. One day, they were in the mall. And as they were in the mall, this couple loved skiing. Oh, they love skiing. And they just had some old set of skis. And wouldn't you know it, as they were walking down the mall, they saw a large sign and it said, going out of business, ski sales, 50% reduction. He looked at her and she looked at him. And they said, this must be the providence of God. We came across a sale for skis. They went in. They got outfitted for new ski outfits, the jackets, the pants, the boots, the whole ball wax, you know. The skis, it wasn't that much. I mean, I think it was $5,000 to $6,000, but you can put that on your credit card. You know, I don't know. They've got expensive stuff. I don't know about all that stuff. And so they were going through line, and they're getting all this stuff to check out. They had been in the store a couple hours. And you know those machines, you know, they go zit, zit, and you have this little plastic card, and you put them in there, and it goes zit, zit, and he gives you something, and it has got a, you know, some carbon paper on it. You know those things. You probably saw one occasionally. Anyway, they're going through, and the lady is just about ready to go zit, zit. And the man looked at his wife, and she looked at him, and they caught one another eyeball to eyeball. And as they caught one another, he caught her eyes, she caught his eyes. And they knew what each other was thinking. They said, let's not sign that credit card thing. Let's not sign it. They left it. They walked out. He said to the clerk, I need a little time. He walked out and held his wife's hand in the mall. They found a quiet bench and they said, we did not ask if this was God's will, this purchase. We want an undivided heart. We don't want to live life making our own choices. We don't want to live life fulfilling our own desires. We want an undivided heart. And as they prayed, the Spirit of God came upon them. And they went back into the clerk and said, you know what? This is going to sound strange to you, but we've made a decision in our life because of our debt that we would not make any purchase unless we sought God's will. They ripped up the credit card voucher, never signed it, and walked out. And the man said this later. I'll call him John. That was not his real name, but this is what John said. He said, the happiest day of my life was the day that I decided not to live my life in harmony with my will, but God's will. What is it going to take for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the last days of Earth's history? It's going to take groups of people that are seeking God in prayer. It's going to take small groups and individual prayer where there's open heart and receptive mind. Secondly, it's going to take men and women who have undivided hearts, who want Jesus to come more than they want the materialistic values of this world. Our Lord's intent is that we live abundant, full Christian lives. God does not desire us to live frustrated, defeated, guilt-ridden Christian lives. And the Holy Spirit is the answer. Testimonies, Volume 8, page 19 says, there is no limit to the usefulness of the one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. There is no limit to your usefulness. God wants to do with your life more than you can possibly imagine. God wants to do in your soul more than you possibly can ever understand. The Holy Spirit and God have limitless plans for your life. Now, the third prerequisite for the reception of the Holy Spirit is saturating our minds with the Word of God. If you look through the book of Acts, the Bible says that their minds were filled with the Word of God, and they went everywhere preaching God's Word. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, "Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." John 6, verse 63 says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." My wife and I right now have said to ourselves, to one another, we want in these ages of our life to saturate our minds with God's Word. So we're memorizing the Word of God. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down beside green pastures." Psalm 46, "The Lord is God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, the waters shake with the swelling thereof." Psalm 91, and on and on and on. Recently we were driving from Chattanooga, Tennessee to Virginia's. And, you know, my son was moving from Chattanooga to Virginia, and I'm no truck driver, and I'm no mover, but I moved my kids long enough that I could be a mover if I retired from ministry, because I move my kids all the time. They didn't move. They called, "Dad, Dad, we got to move. Let's load the truck, and you drive the thing, and we'll drive the cars." So I had this 26-foot Penske truck, and, you know I'm on television, so I don't want to give ads for anything. It could have been U-Haul. It could have been Ryder. It could have been anything else. I've covered myself now. Okay, anyway. So I have this truck, and my wife and I are driving. It's a long drive, you know, 10 hours. And so we say, "Let's go over the book of John. And we'll go from John 1 to John 22. We'll say the whole book together. We'll describe what's in every chapter of the book of John. We could be listening to the radio or something else. We have committed our lives that we want to be saturated with God's Word. Because how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not some mystical force that tickles your tonsils, if you have them still, or tickles the ends of your ear or your fingertips. The way you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit and life. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, fill your mind with the Word of God, and the Word of God changes your mind currents. But if you're spending more time in front of the TV than you are the Bible, even if it is religious television, are you listening to me, church? Even if it is Hope Channel, even if it is Three Angels Broadcasting, even if it is Safe TV, even if it's Loma Linda, if you are listening to Mark Finley more than you are reading God's Word, something is wrong with you. Or any of those other Adventist so-called preachers. Religious television is good if it leads you to the Word of God personally. But if it becomes a substitute for that, and you get your nourishment secondhand, there's nothing like opening the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God fall upon your life. When will the Holy Spirit be poured out in the church in Pentecostal power? One, when we're on our knees seeking God in prayer. We're asking God daily, do something in my life. Two, when we have undivided hearts, when we say, "God, take away anything in me that will block your Spirit. Lord, I want an undivided heart." Three, when we are serious about filling our mind with the Word of the living God. Spirit-filled lives are guided by the Word, instructed by the Word, empowered by the Word, sanctified by the Word, transformed by the Word. Now, fourth prerequisite in receiving the Holy Spirit in the fullness of power is to put away all dissension between you and anybody else. There are times you've got to spend political capital. 40 years I've been preaching. I'm willing to spend some political capital. There is too much competition between ministries and the Adventist Church today. And you know what the competition basically is over? It's the dollar. It's the dollar. This church has the resources to rock the world. If ever there were a coming together, not concerned who is the greatest. Do you remember that James and John were on the verge of the kingdom of, they were on the verge of the crucifixion. They were to enter into the greatest trials of their lives. Christ was going to be crucified. But they were not concerned about Christ being crucified. They were concerned about who is the greatest. It took the crucifixion of Christ and the trauma of the cross to bring them together. And these disciples that are so much like we are were crushed at the crucifixion, and disaster and calamity brought them together in prayer bands, and God poured out His Holy Spirit. Oh, that every ASI ministry would be united. Oh, that lay people in the church organization would drop their suspicion and criticism and be united. Oh, that every pastor in his congregation would be united. Oh, that Jesus would bring us together in loving unity. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says they were all with one accord in one place. Are you with one accord with your brethren? If there's any competition or bitterness in your heart, and you are not in one accord with your brethren, if you're in competition with others, the Holy Spirit will be limited through your ministry. Oh, you can do wonderful things, you can write wonderful reports, and you can talk about how great you are. But it is limited in comparison to what could come. You are waiting in a kiddie's waiting pool when you can dive in the depths and get the pearls. You're getting a few drops of rain on your nose when you can get the Holy Spirit poured out in abundance. Oh, that God would take away all of our pride, bring us together in unity with the passion to finish His work. They were all with one accord together. I love that word, together. They were together, God's people, together in prayer, together in the Word, together in praying. They were one in their desire to bring the gospel to the world. We may have our differences. We may approach things differently, but one in the desire to bring the gospel to the world. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 8, page 21. Let Christians put away all dissension and give themselves to God for the saving of the lost. Don't you like it? Put away all dissension. Let them ask in faith for the promised blessing, and it will come. The outpouring of the Spirit in the days of the apostles was the former rain, and glorious was the result. But the latter rain will be more abundant. When we put away, the word for put away in the Bible is the word divorce. God believes in divorce, in divorcing ourselves from all dissension, divorcing ourselves from all competition, divorcing ourselves from everything that separates us so that we can be united in bringing the gospel to the world. Kurt Ten Boom was in a German prison camp. And she saw in that prison camp her sister Betsy tormented by a Gestapo guard. This guard ripped off Betsy's blouse, hit her in the face, knocked her to the ground, and just to hear the agonizing crunch of broken ribs stamped on Betsy's ribs. Broke them, of course. Betsy developed serious lung infection and eventually died. Corey left the prison camp shattered. But she worked her way through forgiveness. She worked her way through the bitterness because she knew that bitterness would poison her spirit. One night she was preaching in Munich, Germany. And when she was preaching on forgiveness and God's love, a man walked up the aisle. She said, I wish I could get that face out of my mind. He was one of the German Gestapo guards. He was the guard that treated Betsy so cruelly. He was the guard that spit in Betsy's face and stamped her ribs. And this man reached up to Corey and she said, "Corey, will you forgive me?" And Corey said, "I could not. He had treated us so cruelly and badly, I could not." And he said, "Would you forgive me?" And she said, "In spite of all these feelings of anger and bitterness, I acted not on how I felt, but on how God's love had been poured into my life and how He had forgiven me." And she reached out and she said, "I forgive you. Is there somebody that you need to forgive? They have really wronged you. They've really hurt you. They've hurt you so bitterly and deeply. Unless you find it in your heart to forgive them, the Spirit's ministry will be limited in your life. Is there somebody you have hurt? You have treated unjustly and unfairly, and you need to go to them and say, 'Please forgive me.' Unless you find the moral courage to do that, God will be limited in what He can do for you. When God has a church that's on its knees praying, when God has a church of men and women weeping, saying, 'Give me an undivided heart,' when God has a church that wants nothing but His will, when God has a church that says, Lord, I really desire to be filled with Your Word. Lord, I hunger after Your Word. When God is a church that says, Jesus, I don't want any dissension between me and anybody else. I don't want any dissension. Lord, I only want a focused unity. And I don't care who gets the glory. When we don't care who gets the glory and give it to Jesus, He will pour out His Spirit. Yes, Corey said, I forgive you. And they embraced together. And Corey said, that was a turning point in my life. Now, the last prerequisite for receiving the latter rain is active labor for others. The Holy Spirit is poured out to finish God's work on earth. Why would God give you His Holy Spirit to finish the work if you're not participating in the work now? Now is the time to share Jesus' love and grace with others. The more we share His love with others, the more the Holy Spirit fills us up with God's grace to share. If I don't care about witnessing, if I don't care about soul winning, if I don't care about winning the lost today, why is God going to pour out His Spirit to accomplish the finishing the work if I am too complacent to be involved in witnessing today? Do you want the Holy Spirit? Share what Christ has put in your heart today with somebody else. Find somebody to share God's love with. Find somebody to pray for. Find somebody to give a piece of literature out to. Find somebody to study the Bible with. Find somebody to develop a Christian friendship with. Bring soup to somebody. Bring bread to somebody. Get involved in loving ministry for Jesus. And the more we give, the more we receive. Because the Bible said it's more blessed to do what? Give than it is to receive. Get involved in some soul-winning ministry for Jesus Christ. Why would God empower us to share our faith if we are not interested in sharing it? It is now time, with consecrated hearts, to seek the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, in the country of Wales, the churches were large and formal. 6 or 7 old women met for prayer meeting. And they mumbled these same old stale prayers week after week. One day, one evening, 12 or 13-year-old girl happened to come into the prayer meeting. She heard these old women praying. She knelt in their prayer circle. And after they had prayed their formal prayers, she said, Oh, Jesus. I love you. Oh, do I love Jesus? But she said it not simply with her lips. She said it with her heart. She said it from the depths of her being. And one of the old women said, I love Jesus too. Another one said, I love Jesus. And they began to pray. And that one sentence changed that whole prayer meeting. And the ladies prayed. And they met the next night and prayed. And soon the 8 became 15, and the 15 became 20, and the 20 became 30. And soon, from village to village throughout Wales, there was a mighty spiritual revival. And churches were open for prayer at 6 o'clock in the morning. Saloons shut, and they became centers of Bible study. And children at school formed prayer bands at their lunch hour. And there was a mighty spiritual revival, the effects of which the world still experiences in Wales. A policeman was directing traffic one day in Cardiff, the capital city of Wales, and some reporters had come down from London, and they wanted to find out where the revival was. So they came to the policeman, and they said to this Welsh policeman, Sir, can you tell us, where is the revival? Direct us to the revival. The policeman stood up and took a deep breath, and he said, The revival is in this uniform. Amen. Revival always begins with one man, one woman, one boy, one girl. If your church is going to be revived, you must be revived. If you are the leader of a ministry, you set the tone. There is nothing more important that you do than being a spiritual man or woman for God. I love this old song by Eileen Owens Borton. the Savior is longing His Spirit to show. I pray it often. As mighty in power as days long ago. But hearts must be open and emptied of sin. Revival is needed within. The Savior will take away hardness of heart. Do it for me, God. Take away the hardness of my heart. Fulfill every need. Boundless strength He'll impart. Lord, I feel weak so many times. So many times I stand before audiences and I feel so spiritually weak. Fulfill every need. Boundless strength He'll impart. And make up our lack. Lord, I lack so much. With His merit divine. Remove every barrier that hinders today. Oh, cleanse me from sin. Make me pure, Lord, I pray. Lord, some way, somehow, purify these motives in this heart. Shine forth in Thy beauty and help me to be a power-filled witness for Thee. Do you sense God speaking to you today? Do you sense God leading you to a deeper prayer life? Has your prayer life been superficial or shallow? Is there anything in your heart that is divided? Do you sense God calling you to a deeper spiritual experience to remove the hindrances and barriers in your heart to give you an undivided heart? Have you neglected the Word for other good things? And do you hear the gentle voice of the Spirit calling you to be renewed, refreshed, reinvigorated, revitalized in the Word? Is there something in your heart that is limiting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through you? Did you look in the ASI program and see other ministries that got finances and go back to your room and say, I didn't get that and I should have, why didn't the committee give it to me? Do you see other ministries seeming to take off and you're stagnant, and have you become envious of them? Do you feel that you're in somewhat of a competition? Maybe today, this will be the day that the Spirit of God comes down and takes all that away and cleanses our hearts so we can be filled with the Spirit. Have you done more talking about reaching the lost than actually participating in soul-winning ministry, and you sense today that if you're going to receive the Spirit, you need to step out into the water now. Just now. Would you like to say, Lord, I am going to take this one thing away from this meeting. The Spirit of God has touched me. The Spirit of God has spoken to my heart. I want to go from here and make this decision. This is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to turn to somebody around you and in one or two sentences say to the person next to you, here is one thing that the Holy Spirit impressed me with in this meeting today. Here is one thing that for me is going to be life-changing. Here is one thing that God touched me with today. I'm going to take this and cherish it in my heart. After you share that with a friend, would you then kneel down with that person? It could be in a group of two or three and pray together about that thing that the Spirit of God will come. And then I'll close the meeting with prayer. Just now, turn to somebody next to you. Tell them what God impressed you with. Tell them what you're going to take home from this meeting. Then together, if you can kneel, kneel in prayer. If you can't kneel, gather around in a little group. Open your heart to the Spirit. Let's pray for the anointing of the Spirit here today, and then I'll pray. O Father. Many of us are still praying. We're lingering in prayer. We sense the gentleness of your Spirit. You're convicting our own hearts with our feebleness, with our weakness, with our humanness. But we thank you that you never leave us wallowing in the humanity of our fallen natures. But you point us to Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his power. Lord, if we know our hearts, we long to have undivided hearts. If we know our hearts, we long to be in unity with our brethren. If we know our hearts, we long to have your power flowing through us. And if we know our hearts, Lord, our desire is to see your work on earth finished so Jesus can come. Father, I pray thee that you would forgive our neglect. I pray thee that you would make us men and women of God, passionately committed to Jesus and passionately committed to spread his message. Do more than we can imagine through our lives. And Lord, take away the spirit of self-inflated importance and human competition. May we be one church together to finish your work through the outpouring of your Spirit to give Jesus the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Find time, sometime today, tomorrow, to get with your little prayer group, and may this ASI be anointed by the Spirit.
This presentation from the 2008 ASI International Convention in Tampa, Florida, has been brought to you by American Christian Ministries. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.